We're going to go back to the year 515 BC, and the ancient Israelites have been back from their Babylonian POW camps for some 20 years now, and they've rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, and the people have settled into their land, and they're trying to return to a life of normalcy for themselves, and they're struggling financially in the midst of an economic recession that has gripped the land, and their stimulus bills aren't working, and their unemployment rate is high, and crops aren't that great, and livestock markets are down, and taxes are high, and so Tea Party protests are frequent. Healthcare reform is being hotly debated in the country, and this is also a time of great political disappointment. And so the people question and they doubt the goodness of God because God has not come yet to fill his temple that they have just rebuilt. And they've also not been liberated from the oppression of their overlords. And so the people say, you know what, when it comes to worship, it really doesn't matter if we go through the motions of worship and cut corners, offering only to God what we don't want, because God has gone on vacation and he's at his timeshare in Hawaii now, and he obviously doesn't care about us. He's not judged our enemies. God has not kept his promises to make our lives better lives now that we've come back from Babylon to our homeland. And so into this mess steps a man named Malachi, the prophet. I like to think of him as the reality prophet. He writes the last book of the Old Testament, and he addresses the skeptical ancient Jewish people in the middle of their disappointment. And some of you here today can relate to them because you're right in the middle of disappointment. And in writing, Malachi uses six questions and six answers in his sermon that we know as the book of Malachi here in our Bibles. And in my text this morning, we're going to watch and listen as Malachi asks the Israelites a series of questions about their worship of God. And so let me invite you to turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 1. I'm going to read beginning with verse 6. You have the slide there in front of you to help you find your way. It's page 1487 in the Bibles that we just distributed here, page 1487. Malachi chapter 1, Malachi asking questions of ancient Israel about their worship. Malachi chapter 1, page 1487. And as I read this morning, I want to invite you to pay very close attention to what the prophet says here about worship. He addresses both the priests, the religious leaders, the pastors, so to speak, and he also addresses the people. In the first half, he's going to address the priests disrespecting God by allowing the people to cut corners in their worship. So Malachi chapter 1, and I'm going to read beginning with verse 6. And I want to invite you to stand as a statement of our honor for the precious word of God as I read Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 6 right now. Matthew chapter 1, excuse me. Verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priests, who have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Verse 7, you place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible when you bring blind animals for sacrifice. Is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. This is the precious word of God. Now he goes on after addressing the priests, and he addresses the people. They're charged with having an unacceptable attitude toward worship. Notice verse 11. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden! And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. You may be seated. So the ancient Israelites, they are farmers, and many of you have grown up on farms. You understand farm life, the life of agriculture, the life of herds, the life of crops. And so the Israelites are farmers. And so when the Israelites come up to Jerusalem for worship, and it is a journey up because Jerusalem sits at an altitude of almost 3,000 square feet above sea level. And so as they come to Jerusalem to worship, they bring animals from their herds. And God does not require a lot from his people when it comes to worship. What God wants are tokens of their animal herds and samples from their crops. He wants a handful of wheat or a basket of figs or a bag of olives or a goat for an offering. And what they bring to him as an offering has to pass two very important tests during the time of Malachi in the Old Testament. And in many cases, only God knows if the two tests are passed or not by the people. What they're supposed to bring are, first of all, what's first from their herds, what's first from their crops, and it also has to be their best. And so nothing else matters. It has to be the firstborn animal, and it has to be the first fruit of the crops of their orchards, and it has to be the best firstborn, the best first fruit. And to bring God a substandard offering, a second-rate gift, is to say, God, I don't really think much of you. It really doesn't matter to you what I bring. I don't really think much of you, because the quality of the gift indicates the value that the giver places on the one receiving the gift. So let me say that again. The quality of the gift that the giver gives demonstrates the value that the giver places on the one receiving the gift. The people of Malachi's day are falling short in sustaining consistent worship of God. And so Malachi comes on the scene in ancient Israel, and he's come there to correct the people, to challenge the people. He is a reality prophet. Leaders are reality leaders, because what a leader does is a leader looks at a situation and says, this is the reality of the situation, and expresses it accurately as it is. And so that's what Malachi comes here and does, even though the people really don't want to hear it. And so worship in Malachi's day is being corrupted by the indifference of the people and the selfishness of the people. And in his first Q&A sermon here, Malachi talks to the priests and he talks to the people about bringing into worship inferior offerings to God. And so when the Israelites, when they come into worship, they are to bring animals and wheat and fruit or whatever other gifts of gratitude they want to give God. But remember this, God doesn't need their gifts. God doesn't need their offerings to survive. But they're supposed to bring gifts of expressions of gratitude to him. Now Malachi, you can see here, in verse 6, begins by asking a question about respect and commitment. Respect and commitment that's expected between a son toward his father and from a servant to his master. As a father and a master over Israel, God desires to receive the honor and the commitment of his people to him, especially the commitment of the priests. Notice verse 6. He says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me? But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? So you see what's happening here is the priests feel like they're doing a good job of being priests. They say the right prayers. They say the right blessings. They make the right sacrifices at the right time in the right way. And so they ask, where have we gone wrong? Don't we get an A for being priests? Aren't we doing a good job? How have we looked down on God in fulfilling our priestly functions, and how have we behaved as if God is worthless? Well, God answers the priests through the prophet Malachi in verse 7. You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? You said the Lord's table is contemptible. You bring blind animals for sacrifice. When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering those to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? So let me describe for you now what's happening in the book of Malachi. I have a College Avenue grill here, okay? And I have my grill tongs that I use at home, which are guaranteed not to allow the meat that I'm grilling to burn. Not really. It does still burn sometimes. And so imagine you come into worship, and as you come into worship, you're supposed to bring some animals with you as a part of the worship. The temple has an altar, which is in essence a charcoal grill like this, and so they build a fire in the charcoal grill, and the reason that people need to come to worship and offer sacrifices on the holy charcoal grill or on the altar is because they are sinners who are approaching a holy God, and he has established sacrifices as the only way to come before him and come into his presence and approach him. And so the animal sacrifice that's being brought into worship is for atonement. It's for covering sin. It's for paying the price for our sin. And so bringing a perfect animal and offering it to God is saying, God, I offer you on this grill in my place a perfect animal to atone for my sin. And since the animal represents God's provision for the sins of the worshiper, the animal that's offered has to be without defects. Because to offer God blemished sacrifices on his holy grill or on his altar pulls down the holiness of God. And it says, in effect, God, you really, really are not perfectly holy, and we're really not all that bad, and so any old sacrifice will do for you. And so the people know that they are to bring animal sacrifices into the worship service, an animal for a sin offering, another animal for a burnt offering, and a final animal for a peace offering. And so every time a family group comes into worship, maybe it's a mom and a dad and their kids, or it's grandparents and mom and dad and kids, or maybe it's a single person, or maybe it's a couple with no kids. Every time someone would come in for worship, they're supposed to bring animals for these three sacrifices into the sanctuary and bring them to the altar. Now imagine what this room would smell like if we did that. And imagine what it would sound like if all of us who came to worship today had to bring three animals in. Imagine the flies. Imagine the smell. You think the nursery has dirty diapers. You haven't smelled anything. And imagine the smells up here. You bring the animals up, and we slaughter the animals right up here, and we put them on the grill, and all the smoke, and all the fire, and all the odors that would take place. That's what worship was like, a little different than today. And so as each family group would bring three different animals in to offer them to God, it could get very, very expensive. And so they brought animals in that were diseased, that were crippled, that were blind, that are worthless, animals they could not sell because no one would buy them, animals they couldn't use because no one wanted them, but yet they could still bring them to the holy altar and offer them to God. After all, God was only going to burn them up anyway, so what difference does it make? And so if the people were to bring in a healthy, unblemished animal to offer as a sacrifice in the temple, the priest, God is already on their case, the priest might say to you, if you brought an animal in like that, it doesn't make sense for us to barbecue a perfectly good lamb. It doesn't make sense for us just to burn it on the grill, to burn it on the altar. What a waste. Why don't you sell it on eBay or at the farmer's market or on Craigslist and substitute a slightly blemished animal that's a lot cheaper? It makes better sense to burn on the altar damaged animals, damaged lambs, than it is a good one. They're cheaper. It makes better sense to save the good ones, doesn't it? Shouldn't worship be convenient for the worshipers? Shouldn't worship be as affordable as possible for the worshipers? But Malachi challenges them in verse 8. You can see it in your Bibles. Malachi says, why don't you try offering some of those animals you brought in here to Governor Schwarzenegger or to President Obama and see if either of them will be pleased with it. Try paying your taxes to the government by giving it worthless things that are worth about as much as Monopoly money. No, the government gets its hand into the paycheck first and takes its share right off the top, always. But God is more important than the government. So Malachi asked the people, why do you people think that you can get away giving God inferior gifts, tainted sacrifices, less than your best? And the people of Malachi's day are not the only ones guilty of this. Around Thanksgiving, a few years ago, radio commentator Paul Harvey, who is now deceased, shared a true story about a woman and her frozen Thanksgiving turkey. The Butterball Turkey Company, I understand, has a hotline that you can call on Thanksgiving while you're baking your turkey. Are you familiar with that? Any of you ever call the Butterball hotline? We had a couple people in the first service. They said it wasn't really helpful, but it does exist. And so consumers who are baking a turkey, if I were baking a turkey on Thanksgiving, I would need help because I've never done it. I've watched my wife. I think I could do it, but I'm not sure. Well, one woman called to inquire about cooking a turkey that had been in the bottom of her freezer for 23 years. Some of you in this room aren't even 23 years old. Think about a turkey being buried in your freezer that long. And so she calls up the Butterball number, and the Butterball representative answers the phone and told her that her turkey would probably be safe to eat if it was in the freezer all that time and kept below zero for the entire 23 years. But the Butterball representative went on to say that even if the turkey is safe to eat, the Butterball flavor would probably have deteriorated to such a degree that she would not recommend eating it. The caller replied, "That's what I thought. Well, I'll give the turkey to my church." That's the kind of thing that was happening in Malachi's day. My wife and I have a friend back east who we know very well, who grew up as a missionary kid in Central America. And she used to tell us stories about how her family's supporting churches took care of them and how their supporting churches used to collect things for them and send them to missionaries, to their family. And a lot of what they sent was just junk. It were clothes that were out of style that no one here in San Diego would want to wear, things that they could not use anymore. And she told us these stories several times because they were very painful for her. And the most painful story that I remember her telling had to do with this. I'm holding 3 tea bags here. Been drinking a lot of tea the last couple of days, just fighting my head cold. And so these are used tea bags that I've already squeezed the life out of. There's not much tea left in these tea bags. And there are people who supported our friend's family who would send them used tea bags. Would you want someone to give you a gift and you open the box up and it's like, wow, used tea bags. This is the kind of thing that the people in Malachi's day were doing with God, giving him leftovers. The standard in worship, according to Malachi, is that God gets the first and God gets the best. The firstborn animal, the first figs, the first olives, the first avocado, the first oranges, the first cluster of grapes on the vine go to God. And whatever is given to God should be first and should be best. Our money, our time, our service as God's people, we give God the best that we have, and we give it to him as an expression of his importance, and because without God, we could not survive. So if the people come into worship and they bring to the altar less than a perfect animal to the temple barbecue, the priest may say, "Don't worry about it. It was sick. It had mad cow, so you couldn't risk eating it. It's going up in smoke anyway. Sacrificing it helps you get rid of an animal that you don't need and don't want and don't and can't sell. And it helps us, gives us a reason to put more charcoal in the fire so that we can keep our temple fires going and keep our altar burning, which is a sign of success for our temple. Sacrificing it helps you get rid of something you don't want. It's a win-win. We get the grill going. God gets a sacrifice. You get a bad animal off your hand. The priests win, the fires keep going, the worshipers win, and they make their sacrifice. The problem with this setup is that God gets the leftovers. And so in verse 10 in your Bibles, you can see that God says, I don't want your leftovers, so stop the meaningless, pointless offerings. Your worship is no more than careless and worthless religious activity. And so next, the people are addressed by God through Malachi the prophet, beginning in verse 11. As you look at the paragraphs that follow verse 11, there's a key word here, and it's found in verse 12. You can see it in your Bibles. The word is profane, which means to treat or make as common, to make something ordinary. Profane is the opposite of the word holy. And the grill or the altar here is profane, and the food being grilled is contemptible because of the injured, crippled, and diseased animals that the people are bringing. And so the people view worship now as a drudgery. They view it as a burden. They see it as a disgusting waste of time, a pain in the neck. They think it's boring. There is no joy in their worship for them. They go to church and they put in their time. They put in their shift on Sunday morning, and then they go home. And somehow, in the midst of all this, they've lost sight of the greatness and the majesty of God, and there's no delight in them in celebrating God and in serving God, and so they're going to worship as something to endure, as medicine to take. And so they're doing the right thing by coming to worship, but they're going about it the wrong way. They're giving to God the leftovers in their lives. As we think about the words of Malachi here, I want to offer you an encouragement from this ancient picture of worship. Let's not keep the best for ourselves. Let's give our best to God. Let's not bring God our second best. Let's give God, as we live life, the best hours of the day. Let's give God the best years of our lives. Let's give God the best cut and the first cut of our paycheck before we pay our bills and then see what little we have left and give some of that to God. Let's give God the best energies of our bodies. Let's give God the best of our minds that He's given us. Let's give God our Sundays. Let's give God, as a church family, our Sunday evenings in March as we prepare for Easter and celebrate Lent. You know, we've been talking about that March 7th, March 14th, March 21st, March 28th, from 5 o'clock until 6:45 as we gather together to reflect on Lent, reflect on Easter, prepare our hearts, be together, eat together, have small group discussion together, serve together. Let's give God our Sunday evenings during March. Let's give God our best in worship. Let's not hold back from God. Worship deserves our best, our whole heart, our best energies. Jesus deserves from us lavish expressions of adoration. Let's not worship sloppily. Let's treat God like royalty. Let's do more than the minimum for God. Let's not cut corners with God. Let's not offer God what's second rate. Let's not give God our leftovers. What if I said to you today that I brought a muffin? I think I'll just eat this one. I brought a muffin to worship today. Not because I'm hungry, because I really don't have much of an appetite, but I brought a muffin to you today as a reward for you coming to worship. I'm just so glad you're here. I'm excited that you're here. And take a bite of this muffin. My mother taught me not to talk with my mouth full, but I'm going to do it anyway. And so I took a bite of this muffin. It's so good. It's a blueberry muffin. And I'm so glad that you're here today that I think I'd like to give the rest of it to you. And share my cold germs with you and the rest of that muffin with you. That's about what the ancient Israelites in Malachi's day were doing to God. In a sense, offering him a half-eaten muffin. So don't do the right thing, which is to come to worship, in the wrong way. Let's be people who give God our best. Let's do the right thing the right way. And to help you with that, I have a few just practical suggestions to offer you as I reflect on how to give God our best and not just leftovers. Here's my first suggestion. As it comes time to prepare for worship, begin orienting your heart on Saturday night for Sunday morning worship. And by that I mean this. Maybe set aside some time on Saturday night to begin thinking about what we'll be doing together here on Sunday morning. So that means you might need to turn off the television for a few minutes, turn off the computer, stop Twittering, stop texting, and focus your mind and set your mind on things above and set your mind on God and just spend a few moments in prayer preparing for coming to worship him on Sunday. A second suggestion I would offer you is to go to bed early. Go to bed early enough on Saturday night so that you're fresh and emotionally alive. Emotionally alive on Sunday morning. The price of late night movies or late night parties on Saturday will result in powerless worship on Sunday morning. Now let me say this. Some of you have to work on Saturday night and you get off very late. I know some of you, I know I have a friend who's a law enforcement officer who many Saturday nights gets off at 3 or 4 or 5 in the morning, and he'll go home and take a nap and still come for worship. That's the best he can do. It's just thrilling to see him make it because of the nature of his work schedule. And some of you are like that. But for the rest of us who can go to bed, who can get a good night of rest so that we're emotionally alive, may I encourage you to do that so that we have the energy to give God our best on Sunday morning. A third suggestion I would offer you in your preparation is to get up early enough on Sunday. In other words, get up on with enough time on Sunday that you don't have to rush to get to church. But you have a little time maybe to be alone with God just for a few minutes and ask his blessing on you and on your family and on our church family. And all of us run late sometime. And so by getting up early enough, you give yourself some margin for that possibility to happen. Just this morning, my wife and I are running late. It wasn't her fault. I'm confessing it was my fault. I misgauged my time. And it's not because I didn't get up early enough. I just got distracted doing some things and they took longer than I thought. But what I do to deal with that is I always tell myself I need to leave home earlier than I really need to leave home. You know what I mean? So if I need to leave home at 8 o'clock, I will tell myself I need to leave at 7:50 just to give myself some wiggle room. And another thing I've told you I do is I set my clocks ahead in my car, at home. Some of you are going, that's the stupidest thing you've ever heard. But it works for me. It helps me be on time. My watch, people look at my watch and say, what time is it, Pastor Carl? And they look and go, whoa, that's not the time it is. How do you keep it straight? Well, it works in my warped brain. But it helps me give me some margin. So may I encourage you to get up early enough on Sunday that you can be here in good time, in a good way. And as you enter worship, begin to seek the Lord. That means as you come here, people might be waiting outside or they're standing at the back if I'm reading the Word of God in this venue or we're praying. And as you come in, it's always great to see people and to greet people and to warmly welcome and give them a hug. That's a favorite part of being in worship to me is the community aspect of it, the relational aspect. But the point of the moments before worship is for us to engage and think about God and set an atmosphere that's such that as people come here who are visitors, they don't say, oh boy, those people at College Avenue are really pious people and they're very friendly people, although I want them to say that, but more of a sense of God is here. God is in this place, much like the man in the book of 1 Corinthians looked around during worship and he said, God is here. If you're engaged in a conversation with someone, which I think is a great thing to do before worship, may I invite you, if you need some time to focus, to make an experiment, to do this as an experiment. Maybe as the music starts this morning, our musicians start us with a prelude song about 10:25, 10:26. Maybe when that starts, you could turn to the person and say, hey, let's finish our discussion as soon as the service is over. I think Pastor Carlton needs our prayers, so let's pray for him now together. And then you pray for me, and then after worship, you make sure you continue your conversation where you left off. My final suggestion for you is this. Become an actor in worship. And by that I mean, before every act of worship, whether we're singing a song, or we're reading the Word of God, or one of us up here is praying, or you're praying, or we have a moment of silence, or whoever's preaching comes up to preach the Word of God, say to the Lord before each act of worship, Lord, I come. I come to sing to you. I come to pray to you. I come to listen to your precious holy word. I come to enjoy your presence with the people of God as we worship you now, as we give you our best. And so may I encourage you not to just drift through the service as though the action is here only up front, but be an active participant and actor in worship. So as we think about what the prophet Malachi says to us on behalf of God, it's simply this. Let's not give God our leftovers. Let's give God our best. As we come to worship, let's do the right thing, which is to come to worship, and I affirm you for that, but let's do it in the right way. Let's give God our best time, our best energy, our best efforts, our gifts, our money, our service, in fact, our entire lives. Because He is King and He is Lord and He deserves our best. Would you please bow with me as I conclude our time with the word of prayer? God, forgive us for so often giving you our leftovers. I feel personally convicted in my own life about ways in which I do that, and I ask that you forgive me, forgive us. May we surrender all of our life to you, not just our life on Sunday morning, but every day to you. May we give you our best. Especially as we gather here to worship you on Sunday mornings. So we pray now that as we respond to the Word of God, that the words of these songs would be an expression of our heart for you and our desire in worshiping you. Amen.